What does a bum call a dumpster? A bed and breakfast. This is a letter from a redneck mother to her son. Dear son, I'm writing this slow because I know you can't read fast. We don't live where we did when you left. Your dad read in the paper that most accidents happen within 20 miles of home, so we moved. Won't be able to send you the address as the last Arkansas family that lived here took the numbers with them for their house so they wouldn't have to change their address. This place has a washing machine. The first day I put 4 shirts in it, pulled the chain, and haven't seen them since. It only rained twice this week. 3 days the first time and 4 days the second time. The coat you wanted me to send you, Aunt Sue said it'd be a little too heavy to send the mail with them heavy buttons, so we cut them off and we put them into pockets. We got a bill from the funeral home, and it said if we didn't make the final payment on Grandma's funeral bill, up she comes. And about your sister, she had a baby this morning. I haven't found out whether it's a boy or girl, so I don't know if you're an aunt or an uncle. Your Uncle John fell in the whiskey vat. Some men tried to get him out, but he fought them off playfully, so he drowned. We cremated him. He burned for 3 days. 3 of your friends went off the bridge in a pickup. One was driving. The other 2 were in the back. The driver got out. He rolled down the window and swam to safety. The other 2 drowned. They couldn't get the tailgate down. Nothing much happened. If you don't get this letter, please let me know, and I'll send you another one. Love, Ma. A little humor, amen? 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11. Says that you aspire to lead a quiet life and to mind your own business and to work with your own hands as we commanded you. Tell somebody he's talking to you. To live a quiet life, mind your own business, and to work with your own hands. And then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 10. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. Now those who are such, we commanded and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. If anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Boy, if our government would just stick to that. That would revolutionize our country, would it not? Amen. And it says, some are not working. I never understood all these people that protest this and are griping about this and complaining about that. I'm thinking, don't you have a job? Amen. If you have a job, you don't have time for all that kind of stuff. Amen. Amen? So most of you know what we're going to talk about. Since this is Labor Day weekend, we're going to talk about work. Okay? And Labor Day is a strange holiday. We call it Labor Day, but we try to do as little labor as possible. Most working people have the day off. Nobody has wished me happy Labor Day. We didn't get any Labor Day cards. We don't decorate the house or give Labor Day gifts. The florist and greeting manufacturers haven't found a way to capitalize on it. And it's a bad weekend for a church because everybody wants to travel. And Labor Day is different things to different people. To the factory or office worker, it may be a day off. For a policeman who deals with extra traffic and alcohol abuse, it's a tough day. To farmers and ranchers, it's just another day to feed the cattle and work in the fields. For preachers, it's an opportunity to talk about work. And what we don't realize, work is a very important part of God's will for his people. And I have a very true story for you this morning. And if you listen all the way to the end, I think it's really going to make you stop and think. And next week, I think you're going to have a different attitude. The USS Astoria was the first U.S. cruiser ship to engage the Japanese during the Battle of Savo Island in World War II. It was a night action fought August 8th, 9th, in 1942. Although the Astoria scored two hits on the Imperial flagship Chikaya, she was badly damaged and sank shortly after noon on August 9th. About 2 that morning, a young Midwesterner signalman, third class Elgin Staples, was swept overboard by the blast when the Astoria's number 1 8-inch gun turret exploded. Wounded in both legs by shrapnel and in semi-shock, Staples was kept afloat by a narrow life belt that he managed to activate with a simple trigger mechanism. Now, keep that thought. We're going to go back to that in a moment. God has always honored and always provided work. In Genesis 2:2, he said, on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. God expects us to do the same, church. It's so hard for us. We're such a driven society. It's so hard for us to stop and take a day off and rest. And if we don't rest and take care of the bodies like God told us to, we're going to wear them down, and then we're going to be crying out to God, oh, God, I need you to heal me. And God said, if you did what I told you to do in the first place, you wouldn't find yourself where you are now. Amen? Amen. In Genesis 2:15, it says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. Even from the beginning, God gave men work to do. When Jesus came to earth, God honored work. His birth was first told by working shepherds. In Luke 2:8, it says, now they were in the same country, shepherds living out in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then Jesus learned to trade as a carpenter. Mark 6:3 says, is this not the carpenter, son of Mary, the brother of James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us? Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus worked. He worked with his hands in his father's carpenter shop. Think about this. Jesus chose working men as his disciples. Peter, Andrew, James, John were fishermen. Matthew was a tax collector. The Bible doesn't tell us what Philip, Bartholomew, Thomas, Thaddeus, James, Thomas, and Judas did for a living, but it's safe to say that they had jobs before they were called into the ministry. Jesus called them from their labors and told them to become fishers of men. I'm going to throw this in. Nowhere did he tell you or me to clean up the fish. He just said, go out and catch them. Amen? Amen. Sometimes we're trying to do something God has not called us to do. He said, you go out and catch them. The Holy Spirit will do the cleaning. Amen? Sometimes we get somebody saved and we expect their whole lives to be transformed and changed just automatically. They've been that way for a long time. And what you and I say or do is not going to change them. It's going to take God working on the inside to change things. Amen? And then Jesus told his disciples in Luke chapter 10, verse 7, and remain in the same house, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his wages. Do not go from house to house. What was he saying to them? He didn't want them to go begging from house to house. He expected them to earn their keep. I've met some ministers, and they just expect a lot more than what God wants them to expect. I'm a minister, so therefore you're supposed to take care of me. Even Paul worked with his hands. He made tents. Amen? So why do so many people think work is something bad? Because sin caused work to be unpleasant. In Genesis 3, verses 17, 19, said, then Adam, he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree which I command you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat the herb of the field. And in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground. Adam enjoyed taking care of the garden until sin changed things. We think of work as a necessary evil. If we don't have to work, we choose not to do it. I've had so many people, I've been trying to retire for, seemed like years. And I've had so many people, oh, you're not going to like retirement. You're going to get bored with retirement. I'd like to give it a shot and find out. I've been working two jobs for 25 years. I mean, I'd like to just find out. Let me make my own decision, you know? No, hey, God or your wife will always find something for you to keep you busy. Amen? Some people do as little as possible. The idea seems to be get more money and do less work. And this leads to the idea of someone else doing the work for you. Some people choose to be employers. They hire people as employees to do their work. And in America, labor and management are adversaries. Labor wants the most money for the least work. Management wants the most work for the least money. And it creates a conflict. How many of you had chores when you were a kid? Have you noticed today kids don't want any chores? They expect mom and dad to give them the money. And what we're doing, we're raising a generation that doesn't want to work. They expect things to be given them for doing nothing. It sounds like our government, doesn't it? Back to our story. At around 6 o'clock that same morning, Signalman Third Class Elgin Staples was rescued by a passing destroyer and returned to the Astoria, whose captain was attempting to save the cruiser by beaching her. The effort failed, and Staples, still wearing the same life belt, found himself back in the water. More on that story later. Number two, the American work system is not the Christian way. Ephesians 6, verses 5 and 9 says, "Bondservants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in sincerity of heart as to Christ, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is slave or free. And you masters do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven and there's no partiality with him." Those verses describe most workplaces. Although slavery has been abolished, many workers think they're treated like slaves. And some employers have an attitude that they're your master and they treat their employees like slaves. What we need to understand is God is concerned about how we conduct our business, how we treat other people. Because we're going to face judgment both as an employer and an employee. The Christian cannot separate his business from his spiritual life. He has no right to act like a heathen Monday through Friday and then come to church on Sunday and all of a sudden be super spiritual. How we treat our people that we work with or that we work for is still an example of the Christian that we're supposed to be. There's been times I'm an employer and I have people working for me. And there's times they got on my last nerve and I did not act very Christian. And I got upset. And sometimes Stephen still has to rein me in. "Dad, calm down, chill out, it's going to be okay." But I'm enough of a Christian when I do mess up to go back and tell them, "Look, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have acted that way. I shouldn't have let that bother me like it did." And when you're man enough or Christian enough to do that, people will respect you. Even though you mess up, they will still respect you because you came back to them and admitted that you were wrong. Some of us, our pride won't let us admit that we're wrong. Everybody else is at fault. We don't make any mistakes. Amen? What we got to realize is we do not live for ourselves, church. And money is an opportunity to help other people. In Ephesians 4:28, it says, "Let him that steals no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to those who has a need." You know, God wants to bless us. It's all through Scripture. God wants to bless us. He said, "I want you to prosper and be in health as your soul prospers, your mind, your will, and your emotion, your thinking, your choices, and your feelings." He wants to bless us. But what we've got this mentality, when God blesses us, we want to be like a reservoir. We just want to store up all those blessings. No, when God blesses you, He wants you to be a channel. He wants to be able to move through you and minister to people that have needs to bless them. If we get that attitude right and learn that we're a channel, when God blesses you with something, it's not just for you and your four no more. It's for you to be a blessing to somebody else. Then God says, "If I can trust you in those little things, then I'm going to trust you with much." Amen? We're not supposed to be like the world. The world's like, you know, I ask myself, these millionaires, they got $1 million and they got to have $2 million. They got $2 million, they got to have $4 million. I'm thinking, how much is enough? When do you ever get to the point that it's enough? Amen? He said we're supposed to be able to help those in need. If we're like some of the Christians in Thessalonica and refuse to earn any money, then we couldn't give to the church. And then the church could not pay the bills. You know, there's a lot of people with this mindset because they've seen TV preachers, evangelism, stuff like that, and they're begging for your money, and they're giving all kinds of gimmicks. And if you'll send $1,000 or $700 or whatever, God will do this and God will do that, and they've been burned, they've been hurt, and they think all the church wants is just your money. No. It takes money to pay the bills. It takes money that we have electricity, we have lights, we have chairs, we have a place to come and worship God. Tithes and offerings was God's way of setting up to where He could provide for the church and the church could provide for those in need. Don't get me wrong, there's nothing wrong with having big, nice church buildings and stuff like that. But I think God would rather have a church that has a lot smaller building, touching a lot more people out there than all the fine things we have inside the church. Navy Seaman Staples was picked up again, this time by the USS President Jackson. He was one of 500 survivors of the battle who were evacuated. Safely on board the ship for the first time, Staples closely examined the life belt that had served him so well. It had been manufactured by Firestone Tire and Rubber Company in Akron, Ohio, and it bore a registration number. Now, we're going to get to the climax of that story in a moment. The Christian does the best we can for others. According to Colossians 3, verses 22 and 24, bondservants obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. For you serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian employees should do more than expected. Do you know how many people say, "Oh God, I want to be promoted. I want to raise." But they're late getting to work. They don't produce. They don't do what they're supposed to. And you're asking God to promote me even though I don't deserve it. I want a shortcut. And God's saying to you, if you do what you're supposed to, it will cause you to be promoted. I will cause you to be, He says that He will, if you'll humble yourself, He says He will exalt you in due time. But sometimes we feel like, well, they just owe me something. No. You still got to lay the groundwork. You still got to do the basics in order for you to get the promotion that you want. Amen? And what we got to realize, we should do more than anybody else because we're not just working for that person. We're working for God. Christian employers do the best, not the least, they can for their employees because we have a master. Turn with me to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13. And like I say, I know this is not something we just want to jump and shout and get all excited about, but it's something that needs to be done, church. Because we don't realize we are ministering to people 24/7. People on your job are watching you. They're listening to you. Mark 13, verse 32. It says, but that day and that hour knoweth no man, know not angels which are in heaven, neither the Son but the Father. Take heed, watch and pray, for you know not when the time is. For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house cometh, at even or at midnight or at the cock crowing or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what say I unto you? I say unto all, watch. God has given every one of us something to do. And he says, we need to be doing it with all our heart. You know, when you first got saved and God asked you to do something, you had no problem doing it. You didn't care what it took, what you had to do, what you had to sacrifice. You just wanted to please God. And now we serve God for a while, and all of a sudden we get to the point where we're just kind of complacent, and we just kind of just get like the rest of the world, and we just want to get by, just make our 8 hours, and just get our paycheck on Friday. No. He said we're supposed to be examples, church. We should do more, and we should do better than the rest of the people. Man, it got quiet in here, didn't it? He said, because you don't know when he's going to come back, and you're going to be judged according to what you've done here and now. And that don't just mean what you've done in church. He's talking about in the workplace, on your job, at home, at Walmart, HEB, wherever you're at. God still holds us accountable. And like I say, he's given us work to do. And he comes back, he wants to see, have you been faithful? Have you done what I've asked you to do? Jesus says in Matthew 7:12, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Think about that for a moment. What do you want people to do to you? You want people to like you. You want people to treat you fair, don't you? Well, he said, if you want that from them, then you need to do the same thing. Because the Bible's got a principle that doesn't change. You reap what you sow. If you don't like what you've been reaping, quit sowing what you've been sowing. That's just that simple. If an employee can get by with shoddy work, he doesn't have the right to do so because he's working for the Lord. Oh, nobody's going to know. God's going to know. Well, everybody else is doing this. Everybody else is going to answer to God too. I don't know about you, but the one thing I want to do, and the mess that I may be, the one thing I want to do when I stand before God, I want him to look at me and say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen. What we got to realize is that people are more important than property, church. The Bible tells us to love one another. He didn't just say love the ones in the church house. He didn't just say love the ones in your family. He said love one another. Do you know what's going to change that hard-hearted person that you work with? Is the love you show them. When you treat them and they've never been treated that way, or when you do things for them and they can't understand, why are you being nice? Why are you being kind to me? Amen. That's what's going to change them. The Bible says love never fails. And don't get me wrong, I've had some hard employers. I've had some hard employees. And there's times I want to get in the flesh and I want to strangle them. I had one superintendent I worked for. I've told you all this story before. I don't care what I did. It was never enough. It was never good enough. He stayed on me and stayed on me and stayed on me. I come home one day and I told Joy, I was in the flesh. I told Joy, man, I just want to knock him out. And I was big enough to do it. And she talked to me and calmed me down, got me. Later on down the road, this guy became a builder and started building his own houses. And he called me up and I began to work for him. And he began to understand his wife had gone through some serious illnesses and stuff, and his daughter had gone through some, he'd gone through some difficult things. See, the thing is, so many times we're quick to judge people, and you're not walking in their shoes. You don't know what they're going through. You don't know what caused that person to be the way they are today. You don't know what may have happened at home. You don't know what may have happened last week or all during their life to make them where they are today. But we're so quick to judge. But I got so mad at him. I couldn't understand all the stuff he was dealing with, all the frustrations he was dealing with, all the hurt and the heartache and all the things he's going. I didn't understand all that. And had I knocked him out, one thing, I'd probably been in jail. And two, I would have never been able to work for this man again. But it was doing the things the way God says to do things. Church, we get in the flesh so quick. Somebody hurts us, somebody offends us, somebody makes us mad. Boy, automatically we want to open up a can of whooping slap. Amen. Y'all know what I'm talking about. I've heard old Jesse DePlante say before, "Oh Lord, just let me smack him one time and repent." And y'all probably said the same thing. Just this one time, Lord, just one time. Amen? But God says we're supposed to love them. And some people, you got to love them by faith. I mean, they're hard to love. They're hard to treat nice. But we got to do what God says do. Amen? Colossians 23 says, "Whatever you do, do it heartily as the Lord, not to men." Those dirty dishes that are in your sink, do it as unto God. Yes. That filthy house, clean it up. Do it as unto God. Right. When you get up on Monday morning saying a complaint, "Oh, doom and gloom and agony," get up and say, "Thank God I've got a job. Thank God I'm healthy enough to work." Amen. Amen. He says, "Ask the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve God." You may not get your reward from man, but God says, "I will reward you because you're being obedient." Obedience brings blessings, church. The small things, the big things, obedience brings blessing. I was going to share this next Wednesday, but there was a minister in Texas, and he lost his voice. Could barely speak above a whisper. So he had to resign his pastorship and find him a job that he could work with to where he didn't have to use his voice. And they ended up going to a big church in Houston. And one Sunday morning, he was in a Sunday school class. And the teacher was sick and couldn't come. So they asked him if they equipped him with a special mic, would he teach the class? And at first he was real hesitant to do that, but then he said, "Okay." So he got up and he began to minister, and he was teaching on healing. As he was teaching on healing, all of a sudden, his voice came back. God restored him and healed him while he was preaching and ministering to other people. And I feel like that's what's happened this morning. I could have stayed home. The devil told me this morning, "You're still coughing. You're still stopped up. Just stay home. Call Brother David. He said he'd take care of it for you." And I said, "No, I want to be in the house of God this morning. I want to give the devil a black eye." And I feel like I'm getting stronger. I'm not coughing. I'm not wheezing. I'm not sneezing. I feel like my voice is getting stronger. I'm getting stronger by doing what? By being obedient and preaching God's word, church. I say, be faithful in even the little things. Amen? The rewards for doing a good job is what I'm trying to get over you this morning. Now, back to our story. Given home leave, Navy Seaman Staples told his story to ask his mother, who worked for Firestone, about the purpose of the number on the belt. She replied that the company insisted on personal responsibility for the war effort and that the number was unique and assigned only to one inspector. Staples remembered everything about that life belt, and he quoted the number. It was his mother's personal code affixed to every item she was responsible for approving. Do you suppose Mrs. Staples was glad that she had performed well on the job? It was that life belt that saved her son's life. Come on, give God some glory on that. You never know whose life you're going to affect. And God's telling us, Do a good job. Do it with all your heart and do it as unto Him. In closing, it pays both in this life and the life to come to do our very best. If you're going to be a Christian, be a good Christian. If you're going to run this race, run it to win it. Amen? How we carry Christian principles into our work is important. You can't go to work and treat people like the world treats them and come to church on Sunday morning and they see you in church and expect them to respect or look up to you. Amen. Our work performance becomes a Christian ministry. You are ministering to people that you work with every day. I liked when Julie used to say she'd send emails and stuff out. It's Scott and White and Bible verses and stuff. You don't know how that encourages people. Amen. What we're talking about this morning should give a new meaning and a new dignity to work, church. Amen. It's not just something we do to pay the bills. It's something God expects us to use to minister to other people. There's people you've worked with that you've invited to church, and they may have come to church, and now they're saved because you were willing to take your time and minister to them. We can't claim to be Christians if our Christianity is only one day a week. We all sometimes will act like the rest of the world, then we come to church and we put our little mask on. And we're so holy, so righteous, straighten our little halos up. And I'm not trying to judge or condemn nobody. We all make mistakes. We all blow it during the week. But be Christian enough to admit that you blew it. Take it to God. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ over it. Get up and go on. Amen? God cares what we do Monday through Friday. Whether you're an employee or an employer. So this Labor Day weekend, let's be thankful for the health that we have to do our work. Amen. Let's be thankful that you have a job. It may not be the dream job. Man, I used to say this all the time. My dad was a paint contractor, and I became a paint contractor. I said, why couldn't Dad have been a lawyer or a doctor? You know? But I thank God He taught me something. Amen. And it's provided for my family for 40 years. And now I'm passing this on to my sons. And Laura's thinking, oh, Lord, help me. But let's do our work with the best of our abilities, church. You may find yourself just like this lady did. Thank God that she did it to the best of her ability. Can you imagine? You say, oh, hey, nobody's going to care. Nobody's ever going to know. You know, if I get this thing right, if I get it wrong, if it works, it works. If it don't work, it don't work. Could you imagine if she would have found out that she did a shoddy job on that life belt and her son had perished or died because she did a shoddy job? God holds us accountable. We always think about when we stand before God, oh, we're going to be judged for our sins and all. No. Church, you don't realize we're going to be judged by the words that come out of our mouth. We're going to be judged by the way we treated other people. We're going to be judged by the things that God has called us to do, whether we did them or didn't do them. Amen? I'm not saying it's going to keep you out of heaven. What I'm saying is you're going to lose reward. And some, oh, I don't care nothing about reward. If I can just get to heaven, that's all I care about. Oh, wait till you get to heaven. Amen? We're not going to sit up there on clouds with little wings and play harps, church. We're going to have responsibility. We're going to have work to do even when we get to heaven. Amen? God says He's going to cause us to rule and reign. And you may not want to be with me for all eternity and me ruling and reigning over you because you didn't do what you're supposed to do. Can you imagine going to God? God, I don't want them to be my boss. I ain't working for them. Or you get a mansion right next to Gary's thing. Oh, Lord God, I don't want a mansion next to Gary's for all eternity. God may look at you and say, well, you're in the wrong place. I got another place you can go, but I don't think you want to go there either. Amen? Amen. Amen. All right. I got one little article I'm going to read because I know we got some good food back there, and my stomach's telling me. I won't be late today. I thought this was interesting. It's called Praying in Faith. It says, Prince was lost. 5-year-old Madison had looked high and low. Prince was not to be found. He was her favorite possession, a Beanie Baby, a stuffed animal kitten that she had named Prince. In the child's mind, emotional attachment to whatever the object, but especially a stuffed toy pet, can be extreme. That evening, happening to be passing by Madison's room, her mother overheard Madison kneeling beside her bed praying that Jesus would help Prince find his way home. She concluded by praying, I know you will, I know you will. The Old Testament prophet Jeremiah confessed to God, It is you who made the heavens and the earth by your great power and by your outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you. Joshua prayed for the sun to stand still at Gideon, and his prayer was granted. Elijah prayed that it might not rain in Samaria for 3.5 years, and it came to pass. There's no limit to what God can do, but that limit also applies to the small areas of our life. God is the God of the whale and also the God of the minnow. God is the God who counts the stars in the universe, but also counts the hairs on our head. We sing, and since he bids me seek his face, believe his word, and trust his grace, I'll cast him my every care. Jesus was referring to anxiety, hunger, want, real sustenance when he taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Jesus was concerned about Simon Peter's embarrassment about being asked if his master paid the temple tax. So he performed a small miracle and provided 2 coins for Peter out of the mouth of fish. Jesus was concerned about the joy of a wedding reception ending too soon. So he performed a small miracle and turned 6 jars of water into wine. Jesus told about a traveler who fell among robbers hears prayer for safe journeys. Jesus who ruled the wind and the waves hears prayer for rain for gardens. After all, Jesus too loved the flowers of the field. Jesus who healed the bent over woman hears prayers for relief from aching backs. Jesus who went apart to pray hears prayers for peace and rest. No one can know or tell you about God's will for your petitions, great or small, but God wills that we come to him with all our cares, all of our desires, with all our fears. Do not misunderstand me. God is not an errand boy at our beck and call. We are at his. But God's beck and call is for faith, both childlike and reason, that we'll always come to him in the assurance, I know you will, I know you will. And oh, by the way, Madison's prince found his way home. Amen. Give God praise and glory. And church, like I say, I know this is not necessarily something we want to talk about, but tomorrow I'm hoping you have a different perspective. When the devil tells you, oh, don't worry about it, nobody else cares, remember, God cares.
Amen.
Amen. My dad was a worker all of his life, and that example was instilled in me. And I have some uncles that didn't work no more than they had to, didn't provide for their family. And I thank God that I had a dad that lived that before me and instilled that in me. And I've tried to instill it in my kids. God is involved in our work and our play and everything we do in our lives. So next week when you want to slap the boss, pray for him. Amen. Amen. And remember the lady, huh? That's right, slap the devil with a prayer. And remember the lady, has she not done her best, it may have cost her son his life. I don't know about y'all, but that really impacted me. I really got to thinking about that. Because there's been times when, hey, I am the boss. If I want to let it slide, I can let it slide. But God says, you're representing me in everything you do. Amen? Y'all ready to eat physically? Next week I'll come back with a real toe step on message, okay? So bring your Band-Aids. I thank God. Like I say, I feel so much better. I thank God for that. He's good, isn't he? Yes, ma'am. I'm still praying. Amen, amen. All things are possible with God. Amen? If y'all stand, please. I'm going to have an altar call. I like to do this regardless. I know most of all of us are saved and everything, but I don't ever want someone to come to church and say they didn't have the opportunity.